Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Galatians chapter 4, how that God had nothing to do with Abraham having that child by Hagar, but it was all in the energy of the flesh. And then the other one, Isaac, was as a result of all the promises for those almost 40 years. All right, then verse 24. All of this, the whole concept of the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac was for an allegory that Paul is going to use now in the age of grace. So keep all this in mind as we go back now then to Genesis and pick up the account that first we have the conception of the boy Ishmael by the slave girl Hagar, his birth, and then of course she just taunts Sarai that she was now with child and she wasn't, until finally Sarai just literally kicked her out and sent her out into the desert, whereupon the Lord sent her back. And remember, I told you, keep that uppermost in your mind. Why? Why does God send her back? Because 18 years later, she's going to go back out into that same desert. But, you see, God's got always the big picture in His mind. God doesn't look at the here and the now necessarily. God can leap thousands of years as though it's a day. And that's exactly what He did here. I think this whole scenario, I think every jot and tittle of this was programmed by God so that Paul could use it as a tremendous lesson for you and I today. Now, that's the way I look at Scripture. None of this comes by accident. All right, so now then as we carry on, that Isaac is now 5 years old and he's weaned, and Ishmael is now about 18. And again, that same attitude of rebellion and taunt comes in. And now we find in verse 9 of chapter 21 that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. In other words, he was just simply teasing that little five-year-old to death. And you know how teenagers can do with the little tail-enders, as we call them. And he's doing the same thing here. He was just making life miserable for little five-year-old Isaac. And, of course, Mama, Sarah, 90 years old, just couldn't take it. And so, again, she says, get him out of here. All right, now look what the Scripture says. Verse 10. Wherefore, because of Ishmael's taunting the son of promise Isaac, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for this son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Got the picture? Get him out of here. Now, I always make the point. Does she say, move him next door? Does she say, send him down the trail a half a mile? No, sir. Out of sight. Out of mind. Now, of course, we know in reality Isaac and Ishmael did come back together for the funeral of their parents and so forth. But spiritually speaking, there was no union between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, of course, continues on in the spiritual line and gets a wife from up in Syria where the relatives were. Ishmael, on the other hand, marries an Egyptian, just a total divergent of the genealogies of these two young men. But the part I want you to see back here in chapter 21 is what the Scripture says, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for her son shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now remember, this is more than just the thought of a mother or of a woman. This is now the Word of God. Cast out the bondwoman. All right, now I think we're ready to go back to Galatians chapter 4 and put the whole allegory into what we would say common sense interpretation. Why did all this happen? Well, of course, there was more than one reason. But one of which was so that Paul could use this very typical setting in that Middle Eastern desert economy of these families, and now he can bring it to such a lesson for us today. All right, let's come back in again at verse 24 of Galatians 4. These two boys, one born after the flesh, the other born as a result of promise. These things are an allegory. For these two young men, these are the two covenants or agreements, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, and that's Hagar. Now, what is in reality spoken of here as bondage? The law. In fact, just come on up to chapter 5, where we'll probably be later this afternoon, but just jump on up to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And what is the law called? Be not entangled again with that yoke of what? Bondage. And it's a reference to the law. All right, let's come back and see even what the Apostle Peter said about it. Come back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 at that great Jerusalem council. When the Judaizers and the Jewish leaders, including, of course, Peter and the 11, were coming down hard on the Apostle Paul for teaching his message of grace to these Gentiles, and they're trying to convince him, as we learned earlier in Galatians, that he had to practice circumcision and keeping the law for these Gentile believers. And Paul adamantly refused. Finally, in here in chapter 15, finally, Peter wakes up, and I think the Holy Spirit gave him a big push, and he realizes that, hey, years ago up there in Caesarea, God used me to take the word to a Gentile, Cornelius, and Peter witnessed the salvation of that Gentile. And again, God had the long term in view, not the near. And so, realizing of this event, God had Peter all primed and ready. Now, wait a minute. 12 years ago. Doesn't say 12 years here, but chronologically that's what it was. But Peter says, a long time ago, or a good while ago, God, by my mouth, opened the word to these Gentiles. All right, but now look what he says in verse 10 of chapter 15. Now, therefore, why tempt or test God to put a what? A yoke. Why test God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Now, the word disciples here does not mean the 12. It means the believers up there in Antioch. These who had become believers of Paul's gospel and not under law or legalism, but which the Judaizers were trying to put there. So now Peter says, why test God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples or the believers, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, goodness sakes, what was the yoke? The law. See? The law was a yoke of bondage. And I've always made the point. Living under the law was severe. I mean, when they were really under the full practicing of the law, there was no monkey business. If they picked up sticks on the Sabbath, what was the punishment? Death by stoning. A horrible death. Any kind of an immorality, it was death. And so this law was severe. If the poor old high priest goofed in just one little detail, what happened? He was dead. He was dead. Now, I don't know how much truth there's into it, whether it's all legend or whether it was, but you've all heard the account that the high priest actually had a rope around his ankle when he went in behind the veil. Now, like I say, I'm not sure. Scripture doesn't say it. But if that be true, I can see why. Because, see, if he'd have goofed with one little idea of that ritual on the Day of Atonement, he was a dead man. And of course, the Jews realized that that was always a possibility, so they had a rope on his feet because they certainly couldn't go back and carry him out. But the point I'm making is that the law was severe. It was like a yoke on the neck of an oxen. And a yoke is never an easy burden to bear. And that's what the law was. All right, now then, if you'll come back with me to Galatians 4 once again. And so now then, Paul is using that same analogy that the law was the flesh. It was like a yoke. It only brought in bondage. All right, verse 25 of Galatians 4. For this Hagar is typically now in the allegory, Hagar is typical of Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, until you heard me teach that I felt that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years at Sinai, what one great event do you always associate with Sinai in Arabia? The Ten Commandments, see? All right, now that's what Paul says. Hagar is a picture of the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Now again, here's where you have to know chronology. You've got to know history. What is the date, approximately, of the writing of Galatians? Well, about 60 A.D. When was the temple destroyed? 70 A.D. So 10 years before the temple is destroyed, what's going on in Jerusalem? Temple worship. Sacrifices every day. Hundreds and hundreds of them. The temple was the very center of all Jewish activity at the time that Paul is writing Galatians. Am I making myself clear? All right, so that's why Paul can say that Hagar speaks of the law as it was given at Sinai, which was still indicative of temple worship at the time that Paul was writing his letter to the Galatians. Okay, then it all makes sense if you understand the timing. And it answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And again, what's he referring to? They were still under the heavy hand of the law. They were still under the demand to bring sacrifices, to circumcise their children, and all these things. The law was in full speed ahead in Jerusalem. All right, now verse 26. What's the first word? But, like one lady wrote and said, that's your favorite word. Well, I guess maybe it is, because it constantly shows that flip side. Whereas on the one hand, Jerusalem was under the heavy hand of the law and sacrificial worship and the temple and all that. Oh, the flip side, what has now begun since Acts chapter 9? The grace of God. The grace of God without the law. Now, you see, they're running in consort. Oh, that's why I tell people constantly, they call with questions. I say, now look, don't, for goodness sakes, use the book of Acts as a doctrinal base. The book of Acts is not a doctrinal book. It's a transitional from an historical point of God dealing with Israel to His turning to the Gentiles. That's the book of Acts. And just as soon as you try to go in there and dig out doctrine, you're going to have problems. So you take your doctrines for us today, Romans through Hebrews, or Romans through Philemon, if you want to leave Hebrews out. But you go to Paul's letters for our basic doctrines. Acts is merely a book of transition. And oh, if I could just get people to see that, that answers so much of the confusion. Because the two economies are going to be running side by side for a period of time until the one drops away and the other takes over. You've heard me say it on the program, I don't know how many times. It's just almost compared to a transition from one presidential administration to another. And I always like to use, because of their differences of ideology, of Jimmy Carter's administration and then Ronald Reagan's. See? Two totally different ideas, and yet under the same Constitution. And so as soon as Ronald Reagan had won the election in November, up until the inauguration day, which if I remember correctly is in January, I hope it is, what's going on in Washington? Are they passing a bunch of laws? Is there a lot being accomplished? No. Nothing. Everything just sort of comes to a standstill until we can make a transition from this administration to this one. All right, now that's the same thing that happened in the book of Acts. You're moving from that Jewish program, temple worship, the law, that Jesus was the Christ, the King, the Redeemer of Israel, and we're moving over to Paul's gospel of grace through faith plus nothing. What a difference! Contradiction? No. Change of program, see? All right, now the same way, coming back to my two political administrations. Did they have to change the Constitution? No. Carter operated under the same Constitution that Reagan did, and as we've been coming on up even since then. And so always take this into account, that you don't use the book of Acts for a doctrinal book, because you're going to get thrown a curve almost every time. But you come into Paul's letters, and now that's what follows the word B-U-T in verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, not the earthly Jerusalem where the temple is still cranking out her sacrifices, but now we have a spiritual setting in the heavenlies, and it is free. All right, now let me show you what I mean. Come back with me to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All got it? And then I'm going to have the next one in Philippians chapter 3. All right, but Colossians chapter 1, dropping down to verse 12 and 13. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. Where Paul writes, I'm giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, or has prepared us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, speaking of the Father, who has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, where is the kingdom of the Son? Well, it's in heaven. It's in heaven. So we have now a heavenly base of operations. The head of the body is in heaven, and we are citizens. Now come back to Philippians chapter 3, just a page or two to the left. Philippians chapter 3. I hope you can tie all this together. The temple at the time the Galatians is written, full speed ahead, I put it. I mean, the sacrifices are being offered, the temple ritual is being followed, the priests are fulfilling all of their ritual every day. But at the same time now, since Paul has had his revelations, we have this total freedom of grace. See? All right, now look at what Philippians says. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship. Now, the King James used the word conversation, but it's our citizenship. And where is it? In heaven. How did it get there? When we were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and we became a what? A citizen of it. So where's our citizenship? Heaven. See the difference? And so it's the Jerusalem which is above. Now I'll come back to Galatians 4, verse 26. So for us, Grace Age believers, we're not tied to the temple worship in earthly Jerusalem. We're tied to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, and it's free. F-R-E-E. With total liberty. And it is the mother or the beginning of us all. Now, verse 27. Here we come back to Ishmael and Isaac. After all, that's where the allegory rested. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Now, my idea here is this is speaking of Sarah, Sarai, because she was the one who had never had childbirth. She was the one who had been barren, see? And so she said, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. All right, then the last half of the verse, I have to feel, is it's speaking of, again, Ishmael as being spiritually desolate, for the desolate hath many more children than she who hath a husband. Well, that has to be a reference to Hagar. And then again, look at the real world. Who ended up with far more progeny, the offspring of Ishmael or the offspring of Isaac? Well, Ishmael. The Arab world outnumbers the Jews today 50-1. And so it's perfect. She that had a husband, which would have to refer to Sarah and Isaac, had far fewer in number than she who didn't. See? All right. Verse 28. Now, brethren, we, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Promise. Promise. What kind of a promise? I'll tell you what the promise was. That when Christ finished the work of redemption, what did God promise him? That everyone who would put their trust in what he had just accomplished would be his for all eternity. And God made the promise, see, that every believer would be his for all eternity. He didn't die in vain. Oh, he's not going to get near as many as we think he should, but the multitude that have become believers are his, and no one can ever take them from him, see? All right, now let's move on quickly, or I won't even finish it in this half hour. So then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born after the Spirit, Isaac, and that's why they had that being booted out. Has anything changed? No. It's still the same. The unbelieving world outnumbers us. I'm not going to put a percentage on it, but by a tremendous amount. And what do? They're constantly trying to put us down. We've seen that in just the last few months. How that when a group will adhere to the Scripture, what does the world do? They just scream and holler, see? Well, it's always been that way. And it's not going to change. Okay, now then, verse 30. Nevertheless, in spite of everything, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Why? For the bondwoman shall not, or the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. But the part I want you to remember as you go to bed tonight, cast out the bondwoman and her son, because what are they a picture of? Legalism. If I'm not known for anything else by now, it's that. I detest legalism, because God does. And so the whole admonition of Scripture now is that once you understand this gospel of grace, what do you do with legalism? You cast it out. Just exactly like Abraham and Sarah sent Hagar and Ishmael into the desert. It was a beautiful picture. He didn't build them a tent next door. He didn't say, well, let's have consort, even though we may not be in the same building. No, sir. There had to be a total break between grace and legalism. And don't remember anything else today. Remember that. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then Paul puts the cap on it. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're children of which one? The free, see? And we're going to see in our next half hour. I guess I can read it, but I'm not going to comment on it. You come right down in chapter 5. Now, you remember when Paul wrote his letters, he didn't put in there chapter 5. Paul just kept right on writing, see? Or this one he wrote himself. But he didn't put in a chapter 5. He just kept right on writing. And so after he makes his point with the allegory, what does he say next? Stand fast, therefore, because of what he has just shown us. Stand fast, therefore, in the, what's the next word? Liberty. Oh, we Americans understand that more than any other people on earth, don't we? Now, liberty isn't license. It's turning into that, sad to say, but it was never intended for liberty to be license. But nevertheless, we stand now as free men and women under grace.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.